All right, so we're gonna get started with that great opening. We are gonna be looking at the story of Noah. We're gonna be the last couple of times we've read straight through. Today we're gonna be jumping around a little bit, jumping over some stuff in order to hit the good stuff, but it's all going to be concerning Noah. So what we're at the top of your page there, it says the big Bible truth that we're looking at today is that God saves his people. In a lot of ways, that's the entire story of the Bible. The learner goal, this is your goal, is I can connect the different ways that God saved Noah and his family to how God saves me and all his children. I actually think our baptismal liturgy does this in kind of a neat way. If you've, it's been a while since we've had a baptism here, but if you're at a baptism here, one of the things that I'll say is as God saved believing Noah and all his family in the ark. So we ask that he would save this child by bringing him or her into the holy ark of his church. There's kind of that comparison and contrast with the baptized believer being brought into the church and Noah and his family being brought onto the ark in order to sort of survive the flood. Bible verse comes from Isaiah 12:2. God is my salvation; I will trust and will not be afraid. Opening reflection: how is the church similar to and different from other groups in the world? Clubs, organizations, community groups, motorcycle gangs, whatever you want. How is it? Different or similar to any other groups, and are those differences important or not?
Well, it provides a sense of community.
Okay, sense of community, like what kind of community? What kind of group provides sense of community?
The ham radio club. Everybody's interested in radio.
Good. Yeah. So that sense of community is also. It's not just because I'm like the other people there, but because we share this one interest. Yeah. Yeah.
I would say most organizations are dealing with the present situation or the near future, whereas the church is dealing with eternity.
Okay, so that's a difference. So most organizations are using theological language around that. They're focused on the temporal world, the kind of here and now, and maybe a little bit in the future, whereas the church is dealing with eternity. Yeah.
Yeah, earthly versus heavenly things.
Earthly versus heavenly, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Sheila. Okay. Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. There is not the same self-care in the church. Even in a lot of ways, when church is at its healthiest, it's not caring for itself as much as it's caring for others. Yeah.
A lot of earthly organizations seek to bring people into the organization, but also seek to exclude people.
Right.
Like fraternal organizations. They seek to bring people in, but on the other hand, they also seek to exclude certain people. And the church
Yeah.
seeks to bring everyone in.
Sure. Seeks to, but doesn't succeed.
Right.
Yeah. So, there's always that dialectic of like we want everybody in, but at the same time, we've got these certain standards to hold up. Whereas, In certain groups, it's if you're in, that's a badge of honor for you, and the rest of the world is out. Yeah.
An organization very important to me as I was growing up was a 4-H club.
Uh-huh.
And while what we did, a lot of the things were in sync with Christianity and living a good life, but there was no mention of salvation. And so, you know, you had the different bits of how you reach salvation.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah, and that's an important difference, yeah, that a lot of organizations will tell you how to live a life in a myriad of different ways, but Christianity's focus is on how your life is saved, and that's a difference, yeah, for sure. Anyone else? Other organizations you're thinking of?
I'm just thinking of the cost of quitting. You quit the motorcycle gang, okay, so you're riding a car. You quit religion, you quit God, you give up your eternal life.
Sure.
The cost is tremendous to leave the church.
Right.
The cost of leaving any one of these other organizations is, you know, you just move on.
In most cases. In some cases, you know, you quit certain motorcycle gangs and you may need to know eternal life. So... Because, yeah, you might be there soon.
go confession before you tell me.
Uh-huh, right, yeah. Good. So that just kind of gets us started thinking in the right way. We're going to jump into Scripture next. So Genesis 6, 9 through 13. Somebody want to read that for us? Anybody have it? Great, thank you. Real upper to get us started there. So we've got Noah's generations, his sons, but then we also have it starts with sort of setting the scene, and the scene is the corruption that is before God. What are some of the different ways that you see the corruption of God's creation today? How does God's comment in verse 13 tell us about his attitude toward our sin? So where do you see corruption in our world today?
Where do you start?
Yeah, you start someplace, yeah. Where do you start is not nearly as hard as where do you end. Yeah.
The media is corrupt.
Okay, the media is corrupt, yeah. Sure.
Repercussions.
Sure. Lying.
They get really mad at the lies.
Uh huh.
And then they get violent about being mad.
Uh huh.
And then they commit violent acts. So
yeah.
One negative builds on another negative, and it's a bad circle.
Right. Yeah.
In a sense, it's kind of hard because corruption is all we've known all our lives. We
right.
Went around in the garden, and so it's kind of hard for us. You know, when I'm talking to my non-church friends, they don't see it the same way I do because I don't know what it's like to not be corrupt, but I've heard about it.
Right.
And they have no concept.
Uh-huh.
And so it's you just come from different worlds.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, when you come from that Christian worldview, it is quite a bit different because people will look at things that we go, well, that's corruption, and they'll say, well, no, that's just life. Yeah, or it's progress, right? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
It's very progressive.
Uh huh.
I think it doesn't matter much where you look in the whole wide world. I don't see any government anywhere in this planet that is trying to live by God's principles in administering their, you know, their governmental duties, not ours, not anywhere. I just don't see it. Every government is corrupt.
I just tried, right. Yeah, I was going to say, even where we do see governments that try to, you know, live by some understanding of who God is, they usually end up messing that up. And, you know, in some ways, where we've come down on that, especially in the United States of America, is we just go, well, it's going to be bad no matter what, so we'll just choose to make it not religious so that we don't muddy up our religion. And, you know, there's some wisdom to that.
Right.
Yeah. Other places that we see corruption.
Well, the corporate world, of course.
Sure.
Just all over the place.
In the church itself.
In the church itself, yeah. We have all sorts of scandals in the church. I mistakenly Googled something earlier this week, and I was looking for a certain story that'll come up in the sermon today, and I typed in preacher drug dealer, and it came up with all of I was looking for a story of a preacher about a drug dealer, like the interaction between two of them, but what I got was a whole bunch of pastors who were selling drugs on the side. And I was like, oh, wow, okay, yeah, I mean, that's...
Did they give you the phone number?
They did not. There was a how-to... No. Yeah.
A little extra income there.
Right, exactly, yeah, yeah. Yeah, and we even see, we've been talking mostly about human things, but we even see at least the effects of corruption just in the natural world around us, the ways in which the natural world mutates, and the ways in which the natural world does things that seem to be sort of out of order. It brings up verse 13. So just to remind you there, verse 13 is, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So what is God's attitude toward sin and corruption? Yeah, he's against it. Yeah. Yeah. Pretty strongly there, right? He wants to just wipe it all away. So then we get into 14 through 22. Somebody want to read that section for us? All right.
"Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him."
Very good. Thank you. So, looking over the text, where do we see God's justice and mercy? Two different things there, justice and mercy. Where do you see his justice? Where do you see his mercy?
Well, he's not saving the evil people.
Right. Yeah. He's having Noah build a boat, which means you're going to need a boat. That's an important part of it. He's not saving everybody.
Help parole and probation.
No parole and probation, unless you can tread water for a long, long time. Yeah. So those are justice things. Where do we see his mercy?
Well, he does save Noah and his family.
Yeah, he does have him build a boat, right? Yeah.
And clearly, I'm just looking at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Noah found favor. Not Noah's sons, not Noah's sons' wives. All of them. Noah found favor. So his mercy extended to those people that were important to Noah because he found favor in Noah. He didn't find favor in anybody else on the whole planet, apparently.
Right.
Just Noah, but he had some mercy for Noah's close relatives.
Yeah, that's an important point. I think you can really you can really sort of see Christ in that then. You know, who is the one whom God favors? It's Jesus. But, you know, we're all saved on Jesus' account because of God's favor on Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. Where else do you see justice and or mercy? Yeah.
I was just going to follow up on what Bob said. I think Americans particularly have trouble with that. But the Bible, God works a lot through families.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this concept, it doesn't matter who your daddy was, you know, this is America.
Right.
We think it's an automatic good thing, but then we have trouble. Wait a minute, why is this person saved because he's from Kansas and the person from New Guinea is not because he hasn't heard of Jesus? That doesn't make any sense without all those people.
Right.
And I don't know why God works through families, he just does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and not, you know, and not even the good families. Yeah, like he seems to choose the ones that have issues, probably because we all have issues in our families. But yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and it is hard because we do have that sense of sort of personal autonomy, I guess, that we're not necessarily connected to the life story of those who came before us. Yeah. And so I think it's then really difficult, too, then in other places to understand the disenfranchisement of, you know, somebody like a widow or an orphan. Yeah, we hear that and we go, oh, yeah, that's bad. But we don't think of that as being an ultimate bad in the same way that somebody would see it in the Near East. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So that's a strange way of saying
it. No, but I think it's a good point that God doesn't just care about humans. I really enjoy the end of Jonah. You know, that Jonah ends with, shouldn't I care about these people in Nineveh and also all of their cattle? And it ends with God going, their cattle, and especially in Hebrew, the last thing that you mention is the most important thing. He's like, yeah, those people in Nineveh, but also they've got cows. But he cares about his creation. Yeah, it's important.
Apparently Noah didn't have any screens for his windows because the insects got into the ark, and therefore all these bugs today.
Yep. Another Noah's Ark cartoon that I've seen recently was Noah was initially turning away the mosquitoes, and he said, "All right, you guys can come in." And it was like Noah's first mistake on the ark or something. Yeah. Oh yeah, yeah, yep. Yeah, Noah didn't have to bring trout on the ark. Yeah. All right, let's take a look. We're going to jump into 7:11 here, 7:11 through 16. Somebody want to read that?
Noah
Great.
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and all the windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, when, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of the sons with them entered into the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. How far do we need to go?
To 16.
Okay. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was any breath of life.
One more.
Oh, okay. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in.
Great. Thank you. So, imagine you're on the ark.
Smell had to be awful.
Yep. What one detail from the text would be hard for you? We already talked about the smell. What else would be difficult for you?
Feeding everything.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
boat rocking and me getting nauseous.
Okay. Yep. Seasick.
Yep.
What else would be hard?
Seasick thing, you know, when they started floating.
Sure, right.
That would have been disconcerting too.
All of the vomit, right?
Well,
yeah.
That's what I meant.
Not necessarily that, but you know, it's just a whole different feeling.
Right, yeah. Yeah, so somebody's got a lot of mopping to do.
Yeah. Well, there must have been a certain amount of apprehension. I mean, you're leaving the whole world behind.
Yeah, know? Yeah.
Stress.
You don't know exactly what the future's going to bring here.
Yeah, stress. Julie.
So that door shut.
Claustrophobia.
That and yeah. then and there wasn't a timeline, you know, being given.
You're right.
How long do we have to stay here?
Right. Yeah. Like.
Yeah. Get me out now.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Because God doesn't say, "Hey, this is a 40-day cruise you've got here." Had he, even then, I think they would have been like, that's a little much. Let's dial this back down. Yeah.
A little stir crazy.
It'd be a little bit like being sent into prison.
Uh-huh.
They went in and God shut them in. It wasn't like they said, oh, okay, this is a good time to close the door. No, God
yep.
shut them in. They were put in there by God.
I remember the first time that I went to go visit somebody in prison. And that sound, when you, there's a little airlock room, basically. You walk in, and that door behind you goes, shunk, and you go, all right, this is real. Yeah.
It's actually about the same thing as going on a mission in a sub.
Oh, I bet, yeah.
Because when you hit the ocean and you close the hatch, you hear the hatch is closing. Now, we got at least 60, maybe 70 days before we open those hatches up again when we get back here to Block Island.
Sure.
Now we're gone.
Yeah.
Nobody knows where, and we don't talk to anybody. It's like the whole world is dead. So that's it. There's nothing else.
Yeah. Yeah. So you've got a real good sense of what it's like to be on an ark. Yeah. Do you think it would be easier or difficult to trust God in this storm? Why or why not?
I'd say, yeah, because you kind of have to. If you think
sure.
it, just like you're saying, like, they don't know anything, so your faith would be, I think, worry and faith strengthened just trying to get through it.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Wait. I can maybe see his sons or his sons' wives. I can hear it now. Just how long is this going to go on?
Are we there yet?
Don't make me turn this ark around.
Yeah. Yeah. Thankfully, there's no mention of any steering mechanism on the ark. So people are not like, well, you're getting us lost here, Noah. Yeah. Yeah, Ian.
But he's the hope
Mm. And sure.
There's perhaps, we see that perhaps at least in Ham. Ham afterward, I think, is somewhat rebellious or frivolous attitude and disrespect.
Right, toward Noah.
That becomes a theme that develops.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So I think we see yes and no, whether it's strengthening faith, it depends on the person's relationship with God.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And I think at some level, you know, it does, how you experience that does kind of come back to your faith, where if you've got the faith and you go, well, I'm on the boat, I don't know where it's going to go, so I have to trust in God, that's actually, you know, that's going to strengthen your faith. But if your faith is kind of wavering, and, you know, and you get in there and you go, where is this going? It's hard to trust God. And I think we find ourselves in both camps, or both boats, that sometimes God, we're in a situation where we go, I've got nothing to do here but trust in God. There's no way I'm going to get through this on my own. And other times that same situation can lead us just to despair, and say, I can't trust God because of this. Yeah. So yeah, that's a good point. Let's go to 7:17 through 24. Somebody want to read that section for us? That's 17 through the end of the chapter. I'll take it. All right. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, all beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So, God preserved the inhabitants of the ark, raising them above the destruction. What are the different ways that God preserves his people and his promise to redeem us in the desolation of the world today? It is a biggie. I agree.
I can just speak through my own life that he provides daily and protects. And I see it every day.
Yeah.
Even when I do stupid things and fail him, the love is just amazing. I mean,
sure. Yeah.
Sometimes I think of our group of Christian brothers and sisters as being sort of Noah's, because when you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, for the sake of 50 or 5, I think, good people, God preserved the rest. And in the nation, the way it's going now, I'm thinking that those Christian congregations are the preservation of America. God is not destroying America for all its corruptness, because of those groups that are serving him.
Hmm. Sure. That yeah, because if God doesn't have Christians on the earth, we'll just treat this globally. There's nothing to keep the earth around for. Yeah.
True.
Yeah, and that he's patient, waiting for people to come to that knowledge. Yeah.
To Bob's point, house. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Mulan, but the famous quote is, one grain of rice can tip the scales. And I always pray the impossible. And Emma makes fun of me that it's never going to happen. But I, like Bob, I think as long as I'm praying, somehow I'm helping the whole.
Sure.
All of us. Like, that's just me kind of funneling it. But
yeah.
I believe one person can change the world. So,
sure.
With prayer.
Yeah.
One way he preserves me is I often have doubts, serious doubts about the existence of God and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Holy Spirit reminds me that if at that point in time I were to be in a really bad situation, like I got shot,
sure,
that the first thing I would do would be to turn to God.
Right.
And that tells me right there that I do have faith.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, there's a guy, a writer named Don Miller, who writes a very interesting piece. I forget which book of his it's in, but he writes, he was kind of wrestling with his belief in God, and he actually even got to a point where he said, well, I just don't believe in God. I'm an agnostic or an atheist. And he was going to make a point of that. So he was out in a parking lot for whatever reason, and he screamed out in the parking lot in the middle of the night, God, I don't believe in you. And he stopped himself and he said, well, if I don't believe in him, why am I talking to him? And it really just, you know, it was one of those moments of like, oh, well, I actually do believe in him. I'm having a problem wrapping maybe my rationalizations around him and my reason, but in terms of belief, that's still there. That's still live and active. Yeah, Ian.
I think the preservation God has used in all ages, I think this is especially true in places like the Coptic Church, and I've heard sermons to that effect about some of the earlier Christians of that time and some of the persecution they went through, but how, whether it be through physical persecution or just spiritual persecution or whatever it is, I find that when the Holy Spirit decides to work through me, if I'm willing to have the Holy Spirit work through me, that in some way or another, I'm preserved for whatever God has next, whether
uh-huh.
it be death from this earth, or obviously that's not me yet, but
hopefully.
Maybe, well,
yeah.
Well, I wouldn't be alive if some of those reasons, but in the past, it's been maybe.
Sure.
I think that he, whatever it is, he provides, and it's not always the escape we might want, but he provides a protection like the Proverbs say that the wise man stumbles seven times, but rises from them all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the end.
Yeah, that God preserves us, protects us, you know, in those sort of manifest ways where we go, okay, I can see God's protection, but also in our continual forgiveness over and over and over again. Yeah. Looking at the time, we need to go to 8:13 through 22.
I'll do that again.
Great.
In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark.
Great. Thank you. So God delivered Noah and his family to a renewed land. In Christ, God has promised his forgiven people a new creation one day at Christ's return. Until then, we wait in the ark of the church. What is easiest about waiting for Christ's return? And what is the most difficult? So what's easy about waiting for Christ's return?
Knowing that you'll have eternal life.
Right. Knowing that it's coming, right? Yeah, I'm not stuck on the ark.
Well, that's the most easiest and most difficult at the same time.
Sure.
We know it's going to happen. But yeah. By golly, when is it going
to
happen?
Yeah, come on, God, hurry up. Yeah, I'd like to see this resurrection thing. Yeah. Yeah, Michael.
Is there a rapture?
Oh, boy. Well, we're talking about Genesis. So, it depends on how you define rapture. Is there a moment in which those who are living on the earth are, meet God in the air? Yeah, Scripture seems to say so. Is there the defined rapture that you find in books like those LaHaye and Jenkins guys? That's maybe a little bit too fine a point. That they're putting on it, maybe a little bit more explanation than what's actually in Scripture. All right. So, what's most difficult about waiting for Christ's return? At least, what's something that's difficult about waiting for Him? Yeah.
Just conceptualizing.
Yeah.
I can imagine hell. I don't like to do it. It's unpleasant.
Yeah.
I can't wrap my head around perfect because again, I've got no experience with that.
Yeah. Yeah. Blake and I were talking about that on Friday. We were talking about, you know, how you conceptualize a world in which there's no sin, in which there's, you know, after last time talking about all of the curses that came with Genesis 2, how do I imagine a world in which I work, but I don't work with frustration? That seems to almost be like a contradiction in terms. Work has to be a frustration. How does that happen without? So yeah, absolutely. Final reflection. What can you take from this lesson to help you better understand your vocation and the importance of being a part of the church?
Just to like Bob.
Too bad there's no shipbuilders in here. Yeah.
I think it's like Bob said, you just have to be like Noah and be that light to the... My most difficult part about the last question was living in this horrible world that the enemies created. That
sure.
You have to be that light, and that's not easy.
Ever. Right. So. Yeah, you've got to be Noah.
Right.
Yeah. And I think that's what it's driving at with... when I first read this, like, your vocation. But I think it's driving at that sense that in your vocation, no matter, you know, what you're doing, whether that's being a stay-at-home mom or, being a captain of industry or whatever it is anywhere in between, you're surrounded by sinners. Maybe those are sinners that are redeemed by God, but you're still surrounded by sinners. And so you're still sort of simultaneously playing Noah and playing the people that are around Noah. And hoping that you end up more on the Noah side of the scale every now and again.
I think it's like walking that fine line between the darkness and what you are, because...
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just...
Yeah. All right. We are at time, so we're going to stop and pray, and we'll continue on next week. Lord God, we thank you for the story of Noah. We thank you for the story of your rescue of Noah and how that story applies to the way in which you rescue us. That like Noah, we are brought into your church, that you do the work there, that you eventually, you close that door, you seal us with your Holy Spirit. And just as that door was sealed, so too our salvation is sealed. And Lord, we wait for the moment in which we arrive on the dry ground of the resurrection. We look forward to that day, and we ask that it would come soon, but also that it would come with as many people in the boat as possible. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, Lord. Amen. All right, thanks much, everybody.